come on up here. Representing Southwestern Theological Seminary, we welcome you. Preach the word. God bless you. Todd Tucker.
I am honored to be here with you all. And as I was listening to these first two sermons, I noticed that God was weaving this tapestry through these sermons, as the pastor just pointed out. And so I just want to continue that tapestry with you. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me just say it's an honor to be here, and thank you all for the invitation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 will be in verses 18 through 25. William Borden was born in 1887. He was born into the family that started the Borden Dairy Company. And so you could say that he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, so to speak. He was a very wealthy person. Well, by God's grace, Borden's mother was a Christian. And through her witness, Borden became a Christian at a young age. Well, after he graduated high school, he was given the trip of a lifetime. He was able to travel around the world. He went to Asia, to the Middle East, to Europe. And on his travels, as he began to see all the different people of the world, he began to get burdened by what he saw. And so he determined that he would become a missionary. In fact, while he was still on his trip, he wrote home and he told his parents that he was giving up his life to become a missionary. One of his friends told him that he was throwing himself away as a missionary. Well, upon his return to America, he got a bachelor's degree, and then he went to Princeton Seminary. After that, he boarded a boat to go to China. He had determined to minister to this certain Muslim group that was in China. Well, he had to learn the language first, and so he stopped in Egypt to learn the language. But unfortunately, while in Egypt, he developed a bad case of meningitis and died before he ever got to the mission field. But as illustrated by the statement by his friend, some people were opposed to him becoming a missionary. His dad was opposed to him doing this because he wanted him to take over the company. However, there are three phrases that Borden wrote in his Bible at three different points in his life that really characterize this man of faith. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. Now, I cannot relate to the wealth that Borden had, but I can relate to people not understanding why I would want to follow the Lord. When I first became a Christian, I had to disassociate myself with certain friends that I had. They were living a lifestyle that I could no longer live. And so I had to distance myself from that. It's clear that they don't understand the impact that the gospel can have on someone's life. But at the end of my life, I want to be able to say that I lived with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. What about you? Will you be able to look back and say that you lived with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets because of your service to Christ? Now, with that in mind, the truth is, if we follow Christ, we are going to face opposition, just like William Borden did. And it could come from anywhere. It could come from your family, your friends. It could come from your job, maybe the general public. It could come from anywhere. And so, what I want you to understand as we look at our text is that because of the divisive nature of the cross, prepare yourself to face opposition by focusing on Christ crucified. And as we look at this paragraph, it's clear that verse 18 is the main thought of this section. Verses 19 through 25 are further clarification about this. And also, notice verse 17, first of all, what Paul says. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And so Paul's calling was to preach the gospel. He wasn't called to go around baptizing people, but to preach the gospel. And he adds to that that he was not to do so with wisdom of words. And so in other words, the gospel was not dependent upon Paul's eloquent speech. Now with that in mind, he then goes into our passage, which deals with different perceptions of the gospel. And the first thing we see in verse 18 is that the gospel demands a decision. Look at verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so he first says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Notice that he says the word of the cross. He doesn't mention the resurrection at this point, though that was no doubt part of his message. You can flip through 1 Corinthians, get to chapter 15, you see that he was greatly preaching the resurrection. But instead, he says it is the message of the cross, the account of the Son of God dying on the cross for our sins, that is foolishness to the unbeliever. And he says it is those people who are perishing are the ones who think that the message of the cross is foolishness. Well, why are they perishing? Well, the obvious reason is because they don't believe the gospel. To not believe the gospel is to basically bring destruction upon yourself. Though that destruction will be an eternal destruction. It will never cease. And so Paul is not saying something that is surprising here. We see evidence of this all around us. When we go into the world and we share the gospel with someone, many times they look at us as if we are a fool. They call us foolish for believing such a ridiculous message in their minds. When somebody goes halfway across the world to share the gospel with the lost and dying world, the outside world looks at him and calls him a fool to give up his life of comfort and ease here in America. And so why is the gospel foolishness to unbelievers? Well, think about it. Try to think about it from the mind of an unbeliever rather than your Christian mind. When you share the gospel with someone, you're telling them that they have to turn from their sin. They have to acknowledge that they are a sinner and turn from their sin. They have to believe in the Son of God who came from heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for sins that he did not commit, was buried, and 3 days later, by the power of God, was resurrected. Now, to the unbeliever, that probably sounds like foolishness, outside of the Holy Spirit's conviction, that is. And that's understandable. I mean, people are not born of virgins. People don't live sinless lives. People who died on crosses were criminals. They weren't dying for someone else. And so from an unbelieving perspective, it probably sounds like foolishness. But you see, that foolishness is also very powerful in the hands of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the gospel is so powerful that it does not need our eloquent words, because it is enough. And so Paul says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But notice the contrast. He says, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, that is how great the message of the cross is. It might sound like foolishness to some, but the truth is, it is the power of God. Only God could come up with a plan to save the world by sending his very Son to die on a cross for our sins. God's power is on display in the work of the cross, and the message of the cross is effective to save anyone who comes to Jesus by faith. Now that is great power. And so verse 18 shows us that the gospel demands a decision. Either we can believe it to be foolishness and perish as a result of it, or we can believe it to be the truth and we can experience the power of God. The second thing I want you to see is that the gospel requires proclamation. Look at verses 19 through 21. Paul writes, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And so to further solidify his argument, Paul contrasts the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And he first quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 14. And what we see in this is that people try to reach God all the time in their own wisdom, and yet they never succeed. Nothing that we can possibly do is good enough. Man's wisdom will get him nowhere in his pursuit of God or the lack thereof. And so Paul then asks some rhetorical questions. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? He's probably speaking about those professional wise people, those that would be in positions that we might consider esteemed. Yet he says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so how is the wisdom of the world made foolish? Because man's wisdom can do nothing to bring him closer to God. Man's wisdom cannot save a person. And so while there's nothing necessarily wrong with being wise in this world, if we are trusting in our wisdom rather than in the wisdom of God, then we are actually bringing destruction to our souls. Eventually, everyone who has spent their lives trusting in their own wisdom will see that they not only wasted their lives, but they destroyed their very soul in the process. And so he continues in verse 21. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." That is how great God's wisdom is. He determined in his wisdom that no one, through human wisdom, can know him. Instead, he provided a different way. He provided a way that sounds like foolishness to the world. And what is that way? The proclamation of the cross. The only way for someone to be saved is for them to believe in the very thing that sounds like foolishness to the world. They must believe in the proclamation of the cross, the gospel message. No one has ever, no one will ever come to faith in Christ through man's wisdom. It is only through the gospel that someone can come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so therefore, the gospel requires proclamation. If we truly believe Jesus when he said that he is the only way to the Father, then we will truly understand that the gospel must be proclaimed. And because of this truth, it caused problems for both Jews and Greeks. And so the third thing I want you to see is that the gospel creates division. Look at verses 22 through 25. It says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." First of all, Paul says that the Jews asked for signs. We saw this in the life of Jesus. The Pharisees came to him asking him for a sign. And he said the only sign that he would give them is the sign of Jonah. Well, why were the Jews wanting signs? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that many times when God was doing something, there was often a sign to accompany it. So from a Jewish perspective, they wanted a sign. They figured if God is doing something, then he should offer up a sign for us to know that it's him. But yet Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified," which was to the Jews a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block? Because it did not fit with what they thought should happen. You see, the cross is not a symbol of power and authority. But that is what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that would come in great power and great authority, performing many signs and wonders. And though Jesus did come and perform many wonders, they rejected it all because he did not fit the mold of what they thought he should be. And so the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it remains that case today for many Jewish people. Another group that he mentions is the Greeks. Paul says that the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we know that to be the case because of all the philosophers that were in Greece. It's a place where wisdom was basically a god. Think of people like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. These were very wise individuals, but they were wise with the wisdom of the world. And so when Paul and others came preaching a message of a crucified Messiah, it probably didn't make any sense in their minds. I mean, how could a man that was crucified be the Savior of the world? That just don't make any sense. That's foolishness. And again, think about it. What was the cross a symbol of? It was the symbol of judgment. The person who was nailed to the cross was there because he had committed a crime, he had been judged to be guilty, and he was being executed for his crimes. How could someone like that save another person? And so it was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was foolishness to the Greeks. But notice the contrast. In verse 24, he says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so the unbeliever cannot understand the message of the cross in his own wisdom, but there is a totally different perspective for those who are called. Now this relates back to verse 21 when it refers to those who believe. It is those who have repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus that show that they are one of these called individuals. And so then to us who are saved, we understand that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. The very thing that man views as foolish and weak is actually the power and the wisdom of God. That just shows how great God's wisdom is. I mean, only God could come up with a plan to redeem man by using a means by which man sees as foolishness. And so we see that the gospel creates division. Some people believe it to be a stumbling block or foolishness. Others believe it to be the power of God or the wisdom of God. And to finish the section off, Paul says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul's point is that the very thing that God chose to save the world, the method that man views as foolish and weak, is actually wiser and more powerful than anything that man could produce. Paul is not saying that God is somehow foolish or weak. He's simply showing the difference between God and man and how weak we really are. And so we see that the gospel demands a decision, the gospel requires proclamation, and the gospel creates division. Now, the earlier I said, the main thing I want you to understand is that because of the divisive nature of the cross, prepare yourself to face opposition by focusing on Christ crucified. As we have seen in this passage, the message of the cross is foolishness to the world. And because of that, they're going to be opposed to us who believe it to be the truth. So does that mean that we should back down and surrender? Of course not. So no matter what opposition we face, we must stand firm in the power and the wisdom of God. And we need to remember that in spite of the opposition, the truth is the Holy Spirit is still changing lives every single day. And so our job remains the same. We are to be sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world because we never know what the Holy Spirit is doing in someone's life. And so the first thing I want you to get from this is to never stop proclaiming the message of the cross. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, make it a priority in your life to tell people the gospel message, just like this man's wonderful daughter who makes it a priority to share the gospel. Now, you might be called a fool, but you will be honoring your Lord and Savior as you do so. The second thing I want you to understand is about your own personal encouragement. So we can focus on the gospel by sharing it, but we can also focus on it as encouragement to ourselves. You see, the gospel should characterize every aspect of our lives. Our jobs, our recreation time, everything we do should be rooted in the gospel, and we should constantly remind ourselves of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the wisdom of God. Why would you not want to think about that? And so remind yourself of how Christ delivered you from your sin. Remind yourself of Christ crucified. Remind yourself of the gospel. And if you will do that, you will see that your heart is encouraged and that no matter what opposition you might face, you can face it in the strength of Christ and you can do so to His glory. And so the gospel might be foolishness to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, it is the wisdom of God. Make sure it is never anything other than that to you. And so I want you to be aware that if you stand for Christ, then opposition is going to come. You cannot get around that. The problem with Christianity in America today is that we are trying to avoid the opposition. Instead, what we need to do is face the opposition head on with our feet firmly rooted in the gospel, with our minds firmly fixed on the gospel, with our hearts fully enraptured by the gospel. And again, if we do that, then we will experience the strength of God, and we will be empowered to face no matter what the opposition might be, in His strength, for His glory, and His honor. And so let me close by asking you this. Would you rather look back on your life and see how you ran from the opposition and you never stood firm for Christ? Or would you rather be able to look back and say that you lived as William Borden, that you lived with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets? Thank you.